Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in Micah chapter number 4 here this morning. We had some little handouts out in the foyer there. This is four views of eschatology or end times. And the reason why I gave these out here is because that's kind of what we're going to be talking about here this morning out of Micah, which is rather interesting. Micah is going to be primarily talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is a millennium, which is a thousand-year reign. You don't sometimes think that something like that wouldn't be found in the book of Micah, but it is. And there's some very fascinating things that we're going to talk about here this morning. But I wanted to give you that handout there so that way you can just kind of familiarize yourself with the views of eschatology or end times. And it's very helpful to understand everything that's supposed to take place in the end. And so as we're going to be looking here at Micah chapter 4, you're going to kind of see a different shift a little bit from what we have been talking about, because if you can remember a couple weeks ago, we finished up chapter number 3, and so far up to this point in this second message of judgment, right, Micah has been pronouncing judgment. He's kind of like the one-note Johnny, you know, judgment, 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 right? And those things are good for us to hear. But here in Micah 4, you're going to see a shift, a change in what he's going to be starting to talk about now. And I think it's very interesting. If you can remember just a little bit, especially with Micah, judgment is going to be coming to the northern kingdom pretty shortly in 722 BC. The Assyrian Empire is going to come in, and they're going to take those people away captive. They're going to destroy Samaria, and then later on in 586 BC, we will see that God will allow the Babylonians to come in, and those Babylonians then will take the southern kingdom, those last two remaining tribes, Jerusalem there, they'll take them captive, lead them off to Babylon for 70 years. And they will destroy the temple, they'll tear down the walls of Jerusalem, they'll carry off all the treasure that's there in the house of the Lord, and they'll be there in Babylon for 70 years. And so we have these pictures here that Micah's been giving us in chapter number 3. He kind of finishes up in chapter 3, verse number 12, with the picture telling us that basically the mountain of God, which is Jerusalem there, it's going to be crushed. It's going to be leveled. And that's how that that message ends. And so as we're going to look here in chapter number 4, there's going to be kind of a shift. There's going to be kind of a difference in what it feels like, okay? Best way can I describe it to you, a couple weeks ago, me and Stephen and Jonas and Evan and David, we all went to go see the movie Bonhoeffer. And after the movie, we left and we just kind of like were outside talking. We all felt very heavy because of what we were, what we watched and what we saw that took place there in Bonhoeffer's life. And here, if you can kind of think about it, the picture, it's heavy. It's the Jerusalem's destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be decimated, but then it's like the sun comes out, the fog lifts, the birds start chirping, you know, that's kind of like what Micah's going to start talking about here in chapter number 4, and so hopefully you'll see that in the shift there, and so then he's going to start talking about this coming kingdom, Messiah's kingdom that will come and what it will be like. You know, you have to kind of think about some of these things, especially during the time of Micah. They, hearing what he's saying in chapter number 4, they thought that this was coming really soon, very quickly. They thought that it was going to happen maybe in their lifetime, but of course it didn't. They were looking for a Messiah, and even when Jesus showed up on the scene, it was not the Messiah that they were hoping that it would be, the great political leader, right? And so they kind of thought, hey, this is maybe not going to be true of what should happen. But this is still future that we're looking at here this morning that is coming, that Christ will come back to this earth. He will set up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Anytime that we deal with future events, I think a lot of people like to get caught up with the when this will happen, when it's going to happen, you know, the timeline and stuff. That's why I kind of gave you those four views of eschatology there. But today we're not going to talk about the when, but rather the what. What will the millennium kingdom look like? What does Scripture tell us will be going on in the Millennium Kingdom? And I believe Micah has some very important things here for us here this morning. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. Christ's kingdom will be marked by justice, peace, and security. Christ's kingdom will be marked by justice, peace, and security. So let's take note here, very first thing here. Number one, Christ's kingdom will be established. So we're going to start here, verse number 12, Micah 3, and then jump into verse number 1 so we can see the difference in the of how Micah is showing us. He says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. Verse 1, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come. And so what we're presented with here by Micah is a future. It's a very surprising future. Micah, as hard as it has been to hear Micah's message of judgment and to hear all the things that he's been pronouncing against Jerusalem and what's going to happen to them, here in chapter 4, we find after telling him in chapter 3 that Zion be flattened and Jerusalem's going to be plowed under, right? We find Micah here giving now a picture of hope and glory and almost like restoration. And you have to think, if you were living during that time and you're hearing doom and gloom, and then all of a sudden Micah says, oh, and by the way, guess what? Jerusalem's going to be restored. It would be quite surprising to hear those words. And so here the idea is that chapter 3, verse 12, goes together here with verse number 1. They're connected. And he's trying to show us that they're connected. Now, why is this? God does not want you to hear chapter 3 and verse 12 as his final word. He doesn't want that to be the last thing of just doom and gloom. He says, I want you to see the end result of all of this, and that God will bring something greater. I think this is very important for us to understand in God's purposes and plans in our lives. For us who know Christ in this life, do not look at the trials and troubles of your life as God's last word for you. If you're trusting in Jesus, God has a further purpose in your life. And I think this is why it's important that we don't get caught up in this life, that this is it. That's why those false teachers are so popular, because they only focus on this life, on which feeds into our carnal lust of now and covetousness and idolatry. They say things like, live your best life now, experiencing your blessing now, living in the glory now, take hold of your season now, securing your promises now, speaking your blessings now. It's all about now, 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 and now. But you know what we find in Scripture? We find that glory always comes after suffering. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of who He is, the fact that the stuff that He went through and suffered, and then He was glorified after all of that. Notice what Micah says about this kingdom here. He says, when will the kingdom be established? Notice he says, in the latter days. In the latter days. And so Micah here is making a reference to a specific time frame in the future. And that begs the question, does it not? What are the last days? What are the last days? Well, if you were living during Micah's time, you would have thought that they were living in the last days. To hear this message during that time, they would have thought, okay, you're telling us that the northern kingdom's going to be destroyed, the southern kingdom's going to be destroyed, and then all of a sudden, in the last time here, God's going to restore all of this? We must be living in the last days. And they thought that. But of course, those things didn't happen. They thought that the temple would be rebuilt, Messiah would fix their problems, it would be like how it was in the days of Solomon. Some 700 years later, after Micah's prophecy, Jesus finally shows up on the scene. And even when He shows up on the scene, it wasn't what they expected. So we must understand this as being still future time in the latter days, or in the last days, that Messiah will establish His kingdom. And so when Christ came and died for our sins and was resurrected, He told His disciples that He was coming back. And after He was received up into heaven by His Father, the disciples thought, hey, this is it. We are now living in the last days. They thought that He was going to be returning pretty soon. Folks, we have been living in the last days ever since Christ has returned back to His Father. But can I tell you, we are so much closer now today than we were back then. We're living in the last days. As I said, a lot of people really like to know the when these things will be and want to know the timeline, but we're not talking about that today, but rather what the kingdom will be like. If you want to study further more about the when, I encourage you to study. I'll give you the scriptures here and you can look them up and spend some time studying these things. Matthew chapter 24 through 25. I'm writing slow for some people. I'm reading slow for some people. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Ezekiel chapter 38 through 39. And also Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9. So from what we know, according to Revelation chapter 20, when Christ returns, He will establish His kingdom. And so when He establishes His kingdom here on the earth, that kingdom will be for 1,000 years. Christ will reign for 1,000 years on this earth physically. He'll do that. And this is all prior to the great white throne judgment, where those who do not know Christ will be cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity, along with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. I think a good question to ask is, why does Christ need to reign for 1,000 years? What is the whole purpose of that? I mean, why does He need to reign for 1,000 years? This is why it's good to read through the entirety of Scripture. And as you read through Scripture, you'll begin to see that because of the curse of sin, that God has made promises throughout all of Scripture that are yet to be fulfilled. And it's during that 1,000-year reign of Christ that all of those promises will be fulfilled. Let me just give you just a few of these. Number one, God will fulfill the promise of the land covenant as found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Even though God promised Abraham and his descendants land, and He told them all the borders where all that was going to be, the Jews still have yet to actually possess all the land that God has given them. And during that millennial reign, during that 1,000-year reign, that land blessing, that land promise will be fulfilled through Christ. Secondly, God will fulfill the promise of the Davidic covenant as found in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. God's covenant with David was that his line would never die out and that David's heir would sit on the throne of Israel forever. Jesus' reign during the thousand-year reign will be a fulfillment of that promise as Jesus will rule from the throne of David. Thirdly, God will fulfill the promise of the new covenant as found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The work of the new covenant, Jesus' death and resurrection to reconcile hearts to God, has yet not been accomplished yet. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to what Jeremiah 31, 33 says. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel chapter 36 through 28 says this. It gives more specifics. You shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Isaiah 59, verse 20 through 21 explains that this covenant is possible because of the Redeemer and the reconciliation he provides will last forever. And this covenant does not mean that every Jew will be saved, but rather it means that Israel as a nation will worship their Messiah. And that will happen when Christ returns and he sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem and he is reigning for 1,000 years. The Jews will worship him. And that will be fulfilled. Fourthly, God will fulfill other various promises that are listed throughout Scripture. Those first three are all promises as they relate to Israel. However, God has other promises that will be fulfilled. God promised Jesus he will make his enemies a footstool and that Jesus' followers will worship him freely, according to Psalm 110. God promised the nations of the world that they would live in peace with Jesus as their ruler, according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 11 through 14. He promised creation that the curse would be lifted, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Animals and the earth would be restored to peace and prosperity, according to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, Isaiah chapter 32, verses 13 through 15. And people would be freed from disease, according to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse number 16. These two will be fulfilled during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And so all of that stuff will happen. And so Micah's word to the people living in the time and to us is that Messiah's kingdom will be established. There's no mistake about it whatsoever. It will be, notice is what he says here, it notice the highest and it will be lifted up above. And notice what will happen because of this. Because Messiah's kingdom will be established, it'll be the highest, it'll be lifted up above all. He says that all the people of all the nations will gather where? To him, right? To Jerusalem. They're coming. They will be coming. And they will come there. And so this tells us something here that during the millennial reign of Christ, there are people who will be coming to Jerusalem. These are people who possibly have survived the tribulation. These are people that have been born during that time. And they will be coming to Jerusalem. Notice what it says here. It says that they are come from many nations. So I believe that there are many Jews in this, but there are also many Gentiles for many nations, as Scripture says here. These are people who are no longer being deceived by Satan, because Satan, according to Revelation chapter 20, he has been bound now for 1,000 years. And they're coming. Now, why are these people coming to Christ's kingdom? That leads us to the second point here, is what Micah makes here. And that's living in Christ's kingdom. Notice what Micah says about this. So what will life be like in the Lord's kingdom? What will it look like living under the reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years? So here's all these people coming from many nations to Jerusalem. They're coming to Jerusalem. They're coming to worship Christ, right? And notice what it says here. It says, "And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" And so they're coming there so that they may walk in his paths. What are those ways and those paths that they're talking about? Well, they are the ways of righteousness and holiness. They're walking and living according to the word of God. These are people who are desiring God's ways. They want to follow God. During this time, there will be many who will come to know Christ. Many of them will be Jews, but others as well, as what it says, from many nations will come. I think something that needs to be said at this point, perhaps a warning or perhaps a little nudge to help us. You know, in our church gatherings all over the country and even in church gathering like this, when we gather for worship, we come for the purpose to be edified and to stir one another up for good works and love. And we meet so that we might be admonished and corrected and taught through God's holy word how to live lives that are well-pleasing to Christ, because that's the way he desires for us to live. And yet there are people in churches today, and perhaps even this one, that have zero desire to live for God and to live according to his word. Can I ask you a question? If you have zero desire now to do that, what makes you think that you're going to live in the millennium kingdom and want to desire and follow God's ways then? None. That's why it's so important that you know that you believe in Christ, that you trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're desiring to follow after him. It's more than just attending a weekly service. It's a way of life. If currently, right now, you do not have a desire to learn God's ways and to walk according to his word, you need to search your heart. You need to ask Christ to search your heart. Do I believe in Christ? Do I believe in his word? Do I trust his word? And so not everyone in the millennium kingdom will be saved, but in the millennium kingdom, you will have to abide by God's laws, because King Jesus will be ruling with a rod of iron. In fact, as what Scripture teaches, after the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed, and he will then gather all the people that didn't want to follow God, that didn't want to follow his way, and then there's going to be a big battle, and God is just going to speak, and it's over. In fact, there's going to be so many carcasses that God is going to have to call the birds of the air to come and cleanse the earth with all the carcasses of people, dead people, that are on the earth. And so I pray that the Lord may search our hearts. Notice also what living in the kingdom will be like. At the end of verse 2, Micah explains why the world has changed. Look at this. He says that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths. Why has that happened? Why are these people desiring to walk in his ways and desiring to walk in his paths? Why are they doing that, Micah? Well, listen to what he says. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." That is why the world has changed, because God has taken his word to the nations. Out of Zion, it's going to go forth. It's actually very emphatic here in our text. It says, it's at the beginning of this sentence, it's from God's kingdom that the world will be changed. Not from Hollywood, not from Washington, D.C. The world will be changed from Zion as the word of the Lord is taken and sent out. And what will the Lord do? Well, look what Micah tells us here in verse number 3. "He shall judge between many peoples," verse number 3, "and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away." The word here for judge, you might have in your mind as in a courtroom setting, and you know they're arguing the case, and the judge says, "Okay, well, okay, that's what we're going to do here." That's not the picture here at all. The judge does not have to make a decision who wins the lawsuit, but you know as well as I do that after the judge makes that decision, the plaintiff and the defendant are usually still arguing, and they hate each other. You remember ever watching People's Court, right? You know, and afterwards they have the interviews after, and they'd be out there, and they'd say, "Well, I still don't, you know, that person, they, you know," and yeah, okay. Here in the Millennium Kingdom, the judge is going to make the decision, and there will be peace between the people. Whatever situation takes place, even from far away, it says that the Lord will make the decision, and there will be peace in all of this. And so God is going to bring about the peace. This is what the psalmist sings about over and over again as we look forward to it. He makes mentions about these things in Psalm 9 and Psalm 67, Psalm 96, and also in Psalm 98, that God will judge the world or all peoples with equity, with fairness, with justice, and no one will be able to stop him. You see, God's power is such that he imposes his justice even on strong nations. He has that ability to do that, Micah tells us. Even on ones far away, no one can resist God's power as what he will have when he reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. Do you ever find yourself becoming anxious with what's going on in our world right now? I mean, perhaps, you know, you're seeing things on the news, you know, Russia, Ukraine, Israel, and you're getting kind of anxious about this kind of stuff. Can I tell you, don't get anxious about it. Trust God. We should trust the Lord. Because guess what? Christ is going to straighten it all out. There's no need for us to get all worried about it. Okay? Trust the Lord. He's bringing about the establishment of his justice in all nations. His gospel is going forward and his will is being done. You see, our hope is not in armies or in geopolitics or in culture. Our hope is in the Lord our God. Notice the effect of God's judgment in all of this. He's putting things right. Look again with me at verse 3. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, this is a very famous verse in the Bible. In fact, it's so famous that people that don't even know things about the Bible, they know about this verse. In fact, did you know that this verse is carved on the United Nations building? Now, let me tell you something, folks. The United Nations is not going to bring people into beating their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. It's not going to happen through the United Nations, okay? It's going to happen through God's establishment of his kingdom. And that will happen when he returns and sets up his kingdom. And what it brings about, really, when we think about this, is this peace, right? It's describing peace here on earth. It's effective here on earth. We know this because the implements that are described are earthly, right? Swords, spears, plows, right? Pruning hooks. It's earthly. So it's going to be earthly peace here. And what it brings about is the exact opposite of what Jesus told us would be significant about the present evil age. Because in this present evil age, nation rises up against nation, right? There's wars, there's fighting. But when Christ returns, he will establish peace. But don't miss this crucial point, because I think many see this part of verse 3 as a hopeful dream, right? For the world to bring about. I told you it's on the wall, the United Nations, right? So they're hoping for this to happen. The United Nations actually think they can bring this about. They think they can bring about a world in which people will just decide all of a sudden to stop their aggression, stop this, boy, we can make it work, you know. It's not going to happen. The Bible teaches us that this peace Micah talks about comes after God acts. Notice the people, what they're doing. They're beating the swords into plowshares and turning the spears into pruning hooks. Come after God has judged, after God has decided disputes. God does that first, and that leads to peace. It's the intervention of God in this world that brings about peace for the world. In fact, is that not what God did through Christ? You see, God brings us from rebels and enemies of God to peace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And how is that possible? Because God judged His Son for us. He judged His Son. He put our sin upon Christ so that way we could be have peace with God. So there is peace in Christ's kingdom, true and real peace. But it gets better here, because notice, Micah is going to move from a general idea of peace now to a very specific peace. That's what he does here in the next verse. Let's look here, last thing here, the security of Christ's kingdom. Lastly, we see this security of Christ's kingdom in all of this. What will it be like to live in the millennium kingdom? Well, it will be secure. Because of the peace, there will be security felt by every person living there. Notice verse 4, but they, who is they? These are all those from all the many nations, right? They've come, they've gathered there. Everybody that's living there in the millennium kingdom, they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. This peace that has gone throughout the world has come to those who are outside of Israel. Each individual will be blessed now by peace, and they will be able to feel it. It'll be a real peace. There'll be security. Now notice how particular this peace is. He gives us this image here of vine and the fig tree. Now these are very important images here. They're very powerful symbols. They're symbols of prosperity and security. It's as if God is saying, you don't need to worry anymore, because now you'll be able to sit down by the vine and the fig tree. Now, I think this kind of gets lost in our translation today in how we view things, because I tell you, when I think of peace and security, when I think of provision, I'm not thinking in terms of, yeah, would you check out my vine and my fig tree? Okay. So it kind of gets lost here, all right? But to a person of Micah's day, to an Israelite, that would be the symbol of security and safety. If I can say what Micah is saying in modern language today, it would be like saying, the stock market will never crash, your 401k will continue to grow, and you will have health and sustenance. Your refrigerator will continually be full of groceries, and your car will start every day with a full tank of gas. Everything's going fine. There's security there. Everything is good. So Micah is giving us an image of peace, of rest, and prosperity. How important is that for us who live in a world filled with turmoil and chaos? Who are worried about health insurance, worried about finances, worried about relationships. You see, all of this is temporary. That's why we shouldn't get so focused, so caught up only in this world. Because we ought to be looking forward to the kingdom that's coming. And we will live with Christ for 1,000 years. And after Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, we will enjoy eternity forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is 1,000 years? How long is 1,000 years compared to how many years you've lived right now? It's a long time. So what God is doing here is He's telling you that in His kingdom you will be secure. And this security is emphasized at the end of verse 4. Notice what it says here. He says, no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Boy, that's powerful. The name that he uses here, the Lord of hosts, Micah is bringing up these images of the God of angel armies has said it. And nobody's going to make you afraid because the God of angel armies is on your side and he has spoken it. And so all of this for Micah is good news. But what do we do now when we don't have the fulfillment of the kingdom at hand? Because you may say things like, well, Mike, this is a wonderful promise, right? I mean, this is something we are to be looking forward to. But, you know, in the reality, how does that help me right now? Well, Micah actually has an answer to that, because check out verse number 5. The first thing he tells you right now is to live now by not being swayed by the world around you. Notice what he says here. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. And so Micah is trying to get our attention here. I know right now the peoples walk in the name of their own gods. Micah is acknowledging what we all know is true, that the world is a very hard and difficult place to live in. We know that there are people doing corrupt and evil things. Things are going on and it's wicked and it's evil. But don't be swayed by what's going on in the world. You continue to walk in the ways of the Lord. And so the idea is that Micah is about to describe here this current state of the world before the fulfillment of God's kingdom. It's as if he's saying, for the moment now, people are walking in the name of their own God. He says, I know what kind of behavior they have, how they live, and what they're doing. And really, at first glance, this looks kind of discouraging, but Micah wants us to latch on to the certainty of the Lord's kingdom. In spite of everything that you see going on, in spite of what you know about, in spite of what you're hearing about, in spite of all of that stuff, he says, I want you to know that God is at work and his work will surely be successful because he is bringing about his kingdom and it will be established. And so we are to live now like we will in the future. The language here is very emphatic. So are you currently, right now, walking in the ways of the Lord? Are you desiring his word? Do you desire Christ? Do you desire to please him with your life? If not, why not? If you name the name of Christ, are you desiring his ways and walking in his ways? If not, why? Why not? Perhaps you might be here and you don't know Christ. Christ's kingdom is coming. And if you are not part of his kingdom, you are part of his enemies. And you will be deceived by the Antichrist. You will be deceived and you will be cast into hell. And so God's word to you is to turn to Christ, the only one who can rescue you and bring you into his kingdom. And so it's a decision you have to make, to repent of your sin and believe the gospel, that what Christ has done for you in paying for your sin debt so that you might be at peace with him. When Jesus returns, Jesus will establish the mountain of the Lord forever, and Jesus will draw all people to himself. He'll judge the world, and he'll judge it with righteousness, and he will bring everlasting peace to earth. Do you believe that? If so, live that way. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.